Matthew 21, 33 to 46. Matthew 21, 33 to 46. It's headed in the Youth Bible, A Story About God's Son. It might be called the Parable of the Vineyard in yours, but it's the same story. Listen to this story. There was a man who owned a vineyard. He put a wall around it and dug a hole for a wine press and built a tower. Then he leased the land to some farmers and left for a trip. When it was time for the grapes to be picked, he sent his servants to the farmers to get his share of the grapes. But the farmers grabbed the servants, beat one, killed another, and then killed a third servant with stones. So the man sent some other servants to the farmers, even more than he sent the first time, but the farmers did the same thing to the servants that they had done before. So the man decided to send his son to the farmers. He said, "They will respect my son." But when the farmers saw the son, they said to each other, "This son will inherit the vineyard. If we kill him, it will be ours." Then the farmers grabbed the son and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So what will the owner of the vineyard do to these farmers when he comes? The priests and leaders said, "He will surely kill those evil men. Then he will lease the vineyard to some other farmers who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Surely you have read this in the scriptures. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. The Lord did this, and it is wonderful to us. So I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who do the things God wants in his kingdom. The person who falls on this stone will be broken, and whomsoever that stone falls, that person will be crushed." When the leading priests and the Pharisees heard these stories, they knew Jesus was talking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the people, because the people believed that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus very often didn't pull his punches, and this parable is probably the one where he pulled his punches the least. He said it exactly how it was. And he did all sorts of things through this parable. The main thing he did was to tell them that he was going to die, and he was going to die at their hands. So early in the morning, Jesus goes to the temple courts to teach. While he's teaching, the chief priests and the elders confront him, and they want to know by whose authority he is teaching. And this happened a lot in those times. They asked, "In whose authority are you teaching? Who's given you the authority to say the things that you're saying?" They try and cajole him. They try and get Jesus to be one of them. And then they realise that they can't do that. That Jesus is set apart. That Jesus is holy. That Jesus is God's son. What Jesus told them is that John the Baptist received his authority from the same source that Jesus did, which was God himself. The exchange caused the leaders to become angry, put them in opposition to him, and then he told the parable of the two sons, and then he told the parable of the vineyard, which is also the parable of the wicked tenants. The parable that Jesus tells them at first tells the priests that they have claimed to accept God's message. They've claimed to look at what's in the Old Testament and take it on board and guide the people in the way that the people should be guided. But what they'd actually done was to make themselves into gods, to make themselves into mini-gods, ruling the people and telling them what they should and shouldn't do. I think we've said before that they made up a rule for every day of the year. So they made up 365 rules that the people had to obey. They weren't in the Bible, they weren't in the Old Testament. They'd made them up to make it easier for them to be put on a pedestal, and that was what was important for them, to be seen as on a pedestal, to be seen as better than other people. And outwardly, that's what was seen. Outwardly, they were seen as pious and people of God. But God knows your heart. God knew the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He knew what was inside. If you read Psalm 139, it's a psalm that we've been very reliant on while we've been talking at the students' lecture weekend. It tells us that God knows us from the moment we were conceived all the way to the moment when we draw our last breath. He knows everything about us, not just what other people see, but what's actually happening inside. And you know that as well, and I know that about myself. But God knows us even better than we know ourselves. And he knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not doing things for the right reasons. And so he told them, in no uncertain terms, that they weren't doing the right things. And in the parable, there's six main characters. The first character is the person that owns the land, that owns the vineyard in the first place. Who's that? God. The person that owned everything that was there. And that was God. And God gave them the vineyard to look after. And in this context, Jesus was referring to the vineyard as Israel. The land of Israel had been given so that the Israelites could live there and look after the land. The tenants, the farmers that had come in and leased the land, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Jewish religious leadership were there looking after that land, overseeing it. In theory, they should have been doing what God wanted them to do. The landowner's servants were the people who remained obedient and preached God's word to the people of Israel. And we'll see what happened to them later on. The son, obviously, was Jesus, and the other tenants that came in were the Gentiles. The watchtower and the wall were mentioned in verse 33, and they were a way of protecting the vineyard and the grapes. The farmer was away at the time of the harvest and rented the vineyard to the tenants. And this was really quite common. What people would do in those times, they would buy a vineyard and they would rent it to people and say, you look after it, you treat it, you take care of it, and when the time comes for the wine to be ready and the grapes to be ready, all I ask is that you give me a part of the harvest, and then you can take the rest so that you can make a living out of the land. And that was common practice, and that was the parable that Jesus was saying. Verse 34 to 36 tell us the landowner sent his servants to collect his portion of the harvest, and how they were rejected by the tenants. Some were beaten and stoned and even killed. So what happened then? God sent more a second time, and they received the same treatment. The servants sent represented the prophets that God had sent to his people, who were rejected and killed. We look back into the Old Testament and we look at Jeremiah 26, 7 to 11. It tells us this. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking the words in the temple of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, prophets, and all the people grabbed Jeremiah. They said, "You must die. How dare you prophesy in the name of the Lord that this temple will be destroyed like the one at Shiloh? How dare you say that Jerusalem will become a desert without anyone to live in it?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the temple of the Lord. Now when the officers of Judah heard about what was happening, they came out of the king's palace and went up to the temple of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate. Then the priests and prophets said to the officers and all the other people, Jeremiah should be killed. He prophesied against Jerusalem, and you have heard him yourselves. Jeremiah was beaten because he was speaking out for God. He was telling the people of the Old Testament what God wanted them to do. He was prophesying for God, and yet they beat him and killed him. 2 Chronicles 24, 21. But the king and his officers made plans against Zechariah. At the king's command, they threw stones at him in the courtyard of the temple of the Lord until he died. God had tried all sorts of ways of getting through to his people, and they continually rejected it. And that's what Jesus was saying in this parable, that it was impossible for God to get through to man with man. In the parable, Jesus is not only reminding the religious establishment what they were like, he was saying, how can they claim obedience as God's people and still reject his messengers? And there was an underlying theme there, because while he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was saying to them, you're rejecting my messengers still. You rejected John the Baptist. You're rejecting me. You're rejecting all the people that really want to stand up for God. We don't know how many servants the owner sent, but that's not important. The theme is God's repeated appeal through his prophets to an unrepentant people. People that didn't want to repent. Do we all know what repent means? Repent basically means to turn round. To turn round from where you are and be where God wants you to be. And if you do turn round, you can do it now. If you turn round, get a different view, don't you? You see different things. They might be nicer things, or they might be not as nice, but you see different things when you turn round, and you see things in a different way. And God wants us all to repent. And I'm sure there's things that we can all repent of. There's things that we can all turn away from. And that will make us more the people that God wants us to be. So the landowner sends his own son, believing that they will surely respect him. But the tenants see an opportunity. They believe that if they kill the son, they will receive his inheritance. They kill the son, they'll receive what the son was going to get. The law at the time said that if there were no heirs to a property, that the property would pass to those who were already there. That's where the phrase possession is 9/10 of the law comes from those Old Testament roots. And that's how it was. So if they'd have killed him, the law would have said, well, actually, you're renting this vineyard, so you'd be as well have it. It'll be yours. And Jesus was telling about what would happen when the Pharisees and the Sadducees sent Jesus to die on a cross. That they would think that land was then theirs. They'd beaten Jesus. They'd got rid of him. And therefore, they could take control of the land. They could carry on teaching the way that they were doing. It amounts to conspiracy to commit murder by the Jewish leadership. It's prophetic in the sense that Jesus is now telling them what they are going to do. Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. The Lord did this, and it is wonderful to us. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. The stone was Jesus, and he was rejected, and yet he became the cornerstone of the church. He became the most important part, the only part of the church. After Jesus' death, Peter would make the same charges against the religious establishment in Acts 4, 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and you elders, are you questioning us about a good thing that was done to a crippled man? Are you asking us who made him well? We want all of you and all the Jewish people to know that this man was made well by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. This man was crippled, but he is now well and able to stand here before you because of the power of Jesus. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the only one who can save people. His name is the only power in the world that has been given to save people. We must be saved through him." Peter became another person that didn't pull his punches, that said it exactly how it was. Jesus is the only way to be saved. So Jesus asks the question, what will the owner do to the evil tenants? What he's doing is forcing the religious leaders and priests to declare their own miserable fate, condemnation for disobedience of what God wanted them to be doing. Up to this point, Jesus had been dealing with the situation of Israel and its past disobedience. He now says that the leadership there are being disobedient too. He talks about the Son of God as the chief cornerstones. Cornerstones and capstones are symbolically used in Scripture to picture Christ as the foundation of the church. Without Christ, the church would fall apart. Without Christ, there's no reliance, there's no foundation, there's no base. Jesus is the beginning of and the foundation of the church. The verse makes it very clear prophetically that Jesus will be rejected by the religious establishment and ultimately be crucified and die. How would you have felt if you were one of the religious leaders then? If you were sat there and Jesus was saying to you, "You've got it wrong. You've got it very, very wrong. And you're leading my people astray. You're telling my people to do things that aren't right. And you're setting things up for them that are wrong, that were never meant to be. And you're making things up." Jesus then tells them that because of their disobedience, they will be left out of the kingdom of heaven, individually and as a people. That they'll let their opportunity for the time slip away and be given to the Gentiles, be given to other people. So these people that are in control, these people that are running the show, are then told that control is going to be given over to other people. Jesus was starting to establish his church. He was already saying that the church is for everybody. The church isn't just a club mentality for people that belong to it. It's for everybody out there. And the church should be external looking. We should be looking outside. I think that's the reason that we're so keen on things like life on the front line, which I think most people have at least know about if you haven't done it, or fruitfulness on the front line, which we're just doing, because it talks about, rather than the church being just here, this building and what happens within the building, taking that out into the world. And that's also what we're doing through distributing the leaflets. We're taking Jesus out and telling people about the difference he can make. The Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't tolerate what Jesus was saying. He was saying that be new people made up who would temporarily replace the Jews so that Jesus can establish his church. It ushers in a period of time when man will no longer understand forgiveness of sins as man's work that involves sacrifices of animals on altars, but the work of Christ on the cross. A time where each individual can have a personal and saving relationship with the one and only God of the universe. They will also produce fruit. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus talked about a vineyard and the fruit that can be produced in a vineyard. What fruit's being produced in your life? What fruit's being produced in my life? Is it good fruit that's abundant and growing? Is it clear to people? We know what the fruits of the Spirit are in the Bible. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. Do they all show in your life? Do people see that difference, that salt in a world that is very bland, that light in the darkness that we have? Do people see those fruits in your life? We've been given authority to share the gospel of Christ to the lost in the world. The new people of God, people today, can have what people all through the Old Testament were looking for. All through the Old Testament, they were looking for a way of getting to God, a way of having a personal relationship with God. And because of what Jesus has done, we can have that. And not only can we have it, we can also share it with the people that we know. We can share it with our friends and our families. Jesus continues the stone metaphor in verse 44. He shows a stone can be used to build something beautiful, such as his church, or it can be used to crush and destroy, depending on the situation. Verse 45 and 46 give insights into the psyche of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They are jealous and envious of Jesus' popularity with the common people. This encroaches on their authority and power to govern. They've realized that Jesus is talking about them. It hurts their pride, embarrasses them in front of the people. They understood the analogy of the Son and that Jesus was referring to himself. To them, this would almost be blasphemy. From here, the leaders would meet in secrecy to plot how they would get rid of Jesus. Why the secrecy? The people thought of Jesus as a prophet from God. Arresting him could cause an uprising, and yet they had to be rid of him. They had to do something to get rid of Jesus. Have you come to know Christ as your Lord and your Saviour? It's really, really easy to acknowledge Jesus as your Saviour, but never to make him your Lord. It's really easy to say, well, Christ died for me and I accept that, but I'm still not going to make him my Lord. Lordship of my life is down to me because it's my life. One of the things that we were talking about at the students' weekend was how do you actually see your life? Do you see it as yours? Does it belong to you, been given to you as a gift that you can do whatever you like with? Or is it God's? Is it God's and you should be allowing him to use it the way that he wants to? Biblically, there's no doubt at all that your life belongs to God already. And if it does, then you should be willing to make him Lord of everything. And that doesn't stop on a Sunday at 1 o'clock or whatever time you leave and start again at 10:30 the next Sunday. It lasts the whole week through. Have you rejected Jesus as the Jewish leadership did? The process is simple. As long as you are sincere in seeking a relationship with Christ, you need to recognize your sins and then accept Christ as the only one who can save you from the penalty of those sins. If you do that, then Christ will forgive you and accept you, and Jesus at that moment will become your personal saviour. If you are a believer, what have you done with Jesus? What were the bad tenants doing? Well, first of all, they rejected his word. They rejected what they were told to do. They were told to be tenants. They were told to look after the vineyard and share that with the owner. Are you doing that in your life? If you think of your life as a vineyard, are you looking after that vineyard and sharing it with the owner, God? Or is your vineyard, where you'll do exactly as you want? Over the weekend we were looking at ethics and values. And we were looking at all sorts of complicated questions. I was talking to them about them earlier on. The ones we looked at were abortion and euthanasia, which are quite big, heavy topics really, aren't they? So we were looking at the different aspects of that. And Hilda Rolfe was there, who somebody that I think is absolutely wonderful, a woman of God. And she was saying that a lot of the answers for the difficult questions through life are in the Word. But she said that if we don't know it, or even if we don't know where to look, then the Word isn't going to be any use to us. If we don't use the manual for life, then how can we apply it? So we need to get into our Word and use it and apply it to our lives, so that we can do our vineyard can become what God wants it to be. So what sort of wine are you producing? What sort of fruit are you producing in your life? Is your life what God wants it to be, or is it a little bit distant? Because God wants to bring you back. God wants your life to be fruitful for him. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this parable that you shared, we take a moment to look at our own lives, to look at our fruitfulness or lack of fruitfulness. And we need to come back to you as a church, as a denomination, as individuals. We need to come back and we need to ask your forgiveness for the things that we do wrong, for the times when we fail to tell somebody about Jesus, for the times when we fail to live up to being the people that you want us to be. And Lord, at this time we ask your forgiveness, and we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to make us into the people that you want us to be, that we might be willing to run that race with you. Lord, we just lay our lives and this church here before you and ask you to continue to use it in the name of Jesus. Amen.